back there helped me along, and so I needed that. It is a joy to be with you. As I mentioned last hour, and I appreciate the elders extending the invitation to come and share in the gospel together, I hope to speak things that will help encourage us and strengthen us. We live in dire times, and I don't know what the future holds. As a matter of fact, just to be honest with you, I'm living in a lot of uncharted waters for me. I'm seeing things I've never seen in my life before, and things are going to come that I've never seen before. And that can be concerning. But my consolation is my captain's been through this water before. My Lord knows exactly what needs to be done, and he'll take care of exactly what needs to be done, how it needs to be done, and when it needs to be done. And so we can find peace in that. And I want to talk with us for a little bit this morning about pulling the curtains back. And as we think about that, hopefully this lesson will be an encouragement to us. We're supposed to have televised tonight a debate between two people that don't know a whole lot about right and wrong, it seems like. And that certainly is concerning and troubling. And I hear brethren speak, and I see folks write things and all just all kinds of things that are troubling. And we become dismayed, we become discouraged, we become overwhelmed because we see the world is just disintegrating. But think about Genesis chapter 9. Chapter 6, verse 9. What do we do in a time where the world is falling apart? As children of God, as Christians, we walk by faith. We draw near to God. We trust God. We humbly live for Him. And He'll bring us through till we get home. God has brought me this far, and I have every confidence He'll bring me on into eternity. And so I hope that as you think and are troubled by the world about you, certainly righteous Lot was troubled by the wickedness that was around him, but God delivered him. And so as we think about these matters, certainly that hopefully this will help us immensely. Our perspective of things, if we're not careful, can be thwarted by the fact that we physically live in a physical world, and we see and observe things, and we get caught up in the world around us. But there are lots of things happening that are much greater than what we can see simply with our eyes. And so as we walk by faith, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. It will help us and encourage us and help us to find peace. You ever feel yourself getting all tightened up and tense and the adrenaline starts flowing and then you put things in perspective? You understand that God ultimately is in control and that He'll bring you through, that He'll be with you, that He'll see you through, and you can let down and say, it's okay. I'm just going to go forward and live as I need to live. Well, we do that by faith. And it is a great peace in the midst of the storms that we're able to see. Back about 15 years ago, my wife and I had our 25th wedding anniversary, and our daughter had just married a young man, and he had already taken a job in the state of Washington in Seattle for a little bit. They just lived there for a short time. She became expecting, and they moved back closer to home. But when we went out for our 25th wedding anniversary, we rented a car, and we went out to some areas that were pretty, and someone said, you need to go see Hurricane Ridge. And so I didn't know anything about it, and we drove around and thought, oh, this is pretty, and you could see across the Straits of Juan de Fuca, you could see the Canadian border, thought, well, this is worth the drive up here. And then we go up a little bit farther, and we go around this one corner, and the skies were clear, and you could see nothing but glacier mountaintops in every direction. Some of the prettiest I've ever seen anywhere. And my son-in-law and I, we got out of the car, and we walked up a little higher, and we looked at that, and I said, Brent, one of these days, the Lord's going to throw all this in the trash can. This is not what it's all about. It's about souls of people. It's about a relationship with God. And that's what God is going to bring into eternity. And we need to understand the picture is a lot bigger than sometimes that we're willing to look at. But by faith, we will go forward and trust God and serve Him. As we mentioned in Genesis chapter 6, and in verse 9, it was Noah who walked by faith. He obeyed God. It troubled God about the things that were happening upon the earth. And he said that he would not continue to strive with man in this wickedness. And you remember that he destroyed them. But what we see is there are a lot of things going on that are bigger than simply what was happening upon the earth. And man wasn't ultimately in control of how this is all going to play out. God is. God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Both the Old Testament says that about Jehovah, and the New Testament, I believe, about his Son. They rule. God rules in the kingdoms of men. And I need to hear that. If I don't vote, and I don't have any say-so about what happens, my God still does. And if I vote 10 times, I'm in trouble, but if I vote 10 times, I'm not going down that road. It is tempting. But I don't have to worry. God's got it. And I need to trust him. There are many passages here, again, that reemphasize in Genesis that Noah trusted God, that Noah walked with God, that when God told Noah he was going to destroy the earth, it was godly reverence or fear out of faith that Noah built an ark. Although things that were going to happen had never been seen before, it was by faith that he was driven forward to follow God and to obey God. And the New Testament writer writes that down to reassure us and to comfort us. That whole series of the Hall of Fame with Faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. They went through all kinds of difficulties and challenges. And yet God brought them through. That's where Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 talks about this great cloud of witnesses. And if I understand the concept of the terms, there's almost like this amphitheater. And here all these folks that have fought the fight have finished the course. They have been victorious. And they're saying, come on, Brian, you can do it, buddy. Keep pushing. That's the picture that I have in Hebrews chapter 12. And of course, he says, set your eyes on Jesus, who had the cross to bear, but the joy set before him endured the cross because there was something greater than that present suffering at hand. And that was our redemption. And he was willing to do it. And if he would bring us through that, he will bring us on home if we will. Now, Christian, what does that make you think of? How does that make you face the troubles and the trials today? If my Lord will lead me through the cross by his death, he will lead me through my sufferings to my eternity. And I can take great comfort in that. I just want to be busy like Noah was doing the will of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 24, in verses 45 through 51, these verses have impacted me. Of course, chapter 24 talks about the destruction of Jerusalem quite a bit, and then it's seemingly the coming of the Lord. But this statement is made as it leads us into chapter 25 that tells us about the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, about preparedness. Be prepared for when the bridegroom comes. And the parable of the talents then, whatever God has entrusted us with, he has entrusted you with certain things according to your ability. Use them to his glory. And then he talks about the great throne, that day of judgment where he'll separate people from, like the sheep and the goats are separated. But right in the middle of all that, these verses, who then is the faithful and sensible slave? On down in verse 46, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. This impacts me. If my Lord comes today, or if he comes this Tuesday, or next Thursday, or a year from Friday, will he find me engaged and busy about his business when he comes? And so in the midst of all these storms and challenges, really my job's the same. Your job's the same. We just serve the Lord by an obedient faith, putting him and his kingdom first. Do what we can today to please and to honor him. If you're at work and you're sweating and you're providing for your home and you're giving to the Lord and you're doing what the Lord would have you to do, if the Lord comes while you're doing that and you're doing it because you love and serve him and want to do what's right, then to God be the glory and all things will be fine. If you're square with God, doing his will. But it's so easy for us to get our priorities upside down. It's so easy for us to get watered down by all of the blessings and the riches that we have. I'd mentioned last hour, I've spent quite a bit of time overseas in India and in Africa especially. And it changes your perspective about stuff and about how filthy rich we are. And that sounds like a slander, but I don't mean it that way. There's never been a nation that has been so physically blessed as what we have been blessed in my lifetime. I don't think there's ever been a nation. And as one preacher said one time, and said, no people whines so much. When I go to Sierra Leone, that's in Northwest Africa, they have a little communication they do with each other. I didn't catch this the first little while that I was there. But they'll say 010. That means I didn't have anything to eat for breakfast. I had something to eat at lunch, and I didn't have anything for supper. Or 001. I haven't had anything all day. I had a little something at supper. They are so used to not being able to eat on a regular basis. That's not my problem. I struggle to diet. I struggle with my self-control because I've had excess to more calories than 10 people ought to eat. But it brings me to sobriety. It helps me to stop and think about the reality. Count your blessings. Give thanks. But use what you have to the glory of God. When He comes, then you'll be prepared. You remember Job. In Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, it talks about this great man. And as we look at him, he was the greatest of the men of the East. It tells us he was blameless, that he was turning away from evil, trying to hold fast to his good. And the devil, the accuser, as he is properly described, he's accusing and saying basically no one serves you, God. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And so you know how the story goes. We're pretty familiar with the first two chapters of Job. We use them often, and rightfully so. They're great chapters. And so after he struck all his wealth, destroyed his 10 children in one swoop, at the end of chapter 1, you remember Job bowed and praised God. He did not sin with his lips. He said, I came into this world with nothing. I came naked. I will leave that way. Blessed be the name of Jehovah. And then round 2 in chapter 2, where God allows him to touch him physically, skin for skin, a guy give anything for his hide. And so he struck him in the very worst way that he could, from head to toe with some kind of sores. He would sit in the ash heap and scrape himself. He was absolutely physically miserable. But as you study the book, one of the things that I think that hurt him most, as his friends came to console him but did not console him at all, is that he lost his respect, the honor of his name. And I think that comes out as you go through the book. What I'm trying to say is the devil had access to use whatever tools he could to try to impact Job. And yet Job was able to overcome. We could go to the book of James and see how that plays out. But it seems like Job doesn't know why all this is going on like it is. He's going on about his life, serving God, doing what he should, being faithful to God. And his whole world crumbles all of a sudden. And he doesn't know why. He's not from the vantage point that we have to look back and see that. But by the time you get to chapter 38, God finally steps in there after three friends and then the fourth have spoken. And he says, let me ask you some simple questions. Rick and I were talking about this between services a while ago. And what happens, if you get to chapter 38, God says, okay, let me ask you some very basic questions. And if you can answer these very basic, simple, I mean, we're talking about simple stuff. Then we'll get down to some more serious stuff. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth, when I took the oceans in the palm of my hand and spread them out? And so by the end of that, Job comes to this point. It's the point we need to come to. I don't have the answers to all that. But I know I just need to trust God because He's trustworthy. And He will do what's right. And it will be okay. That's a pretty simple faith, isn't it? Sometimes we get so smart and our intelligence gets in the way and our pride gets in the way. We've got to know everything and have every answer to everything. And sometimes the smarter we are, the more we struggle with that. But the answer of faith is I will trust God and I will obey God. And that's the lesson that I need and that you need this morning. As this world is upside down. I don't have to prove that the world's a mess, do I? And I don't have to prove that the devil's having a heyday. In the New Testament, he's called the god of this world, by the way. But our God is above him. 1 John 4:4, that we serve, our God is greater than he who is in the world. I know how this will turn out. But our faith is challenged. I have this old-time preacher problem. The clock. I want to talk too long, and I get parked here, and a lot of things I'd like to say. So I'll try to be mindful about the clock. In 1 Kings chapter 22, there's a great passage that has many interesting things. Jehoshaphat, Ahab, and Micaiah are going to be in this text. And Jehoshaphat was a good king, and he goes up with Ahab, who's a very wicked king. Ahab wants to go out to war, and so they call all these prophets, and as they're going to do this together, and they all come out and say, yeah, go, you'll have victory. And Jehoshaphat, for whatever reason, we're not told all the details, isn't there one more prophet? And he says, yeah, there's this Micaiah, but I tell you what, he never has anything good to say. I don't like what he has to say. And in 1 Kings chapter 22, as that unfolds, Micaiah is sent for. And I'll be honest, I probably don't understand. I'm sure I don't understand everything that goes on here in this chapter. But one thing that I know is just like back in Genesis chapter 6, there is a lot going on behind the scenes that I don't see and that I don't know about. In Genesis chapter 6, yeah, I need to walk with God, but what I see is God is watching. God is in control, and God is going to do whatever needs to be done. Now, we're not left completely blind in 2 Peter chapter 3. The world's not going to be destroyed by water. It's going to be destroyed by fire the next time around, whenever God says that's time. I don't have a clue when that is. That's his business. But as we look in 1 Kings 22, all the false prophets, they have a false spirit in them, and they're saying, go to war. Micaiah, he comes out, and when you get down to verse 14, Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak. When he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Then the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? That's the same message all the false prophets have been saying. I assume there's some, the way that he said it or rolled his eye, I don't know, we're not told. Also, the way that language is stated in certain languages, like in Creole in Sierra Leone, a lot of times the same words mean something different if you just say it stronger. I don't know what's going on, but the king says here, listen, I know you're pulling my leg. You're not being honest with me. And so he's speaking in irony or something. But when you get down the following verses, Micaiah says, here's what I saw. In verse 19, Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him, on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. And the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. The king says, basically, you'll throw him in jail. And when I come back, I'll deal with him. But Micaiah says, if you come back, I'm not a prophet of God. And of course, he didn't come back. But you notice in verse 20 through 22, there's stuff going on behind the scenes that we don't see. God was bringing about certain things. There's a passage found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about the love of the truth or a not loving of the truth and deceitfulness that can call us whatever direction if we don't love the truth and love the Lord. I think that's exactly what we see in action here. But my point is, as you pull back the curtains, there's a lot going on in the spiritual realm I don't know about. And that's okay. God does, and I trust him. I have a really good friend that's a few years younger than I am. We've traveled overseas together and just been very close. But years ago, we were riding along and had a little bitty old Festiva, a little economy car, a Coke can with four wheels out on the interstate. There's a big semi passing us. And he was asking me about angelic beings, about guardian angels. And he hadn't been preaching very long. And I said, you know, Ken, there may be an angel sitting on the bumper of this car right now. I don't know. But that doesn't bother me at all. It really does not matter. God said he will take care of me. How he does, that's his business. I don't have to know all the details about that. I just need to trust him. And as we look at the scriptures, and as we look at the turmoil about us, and we look at the greatness of our God, and how he cares for his people throughout every generation, we find that God will hold up his promises. He'll take care of it. And here, of course, you may remember Ahab is killed at random. Some archer slings an arrow and it hits in the joint of his armor. And Ahab dies just like Micaiah said that he would, because Micaiah was a prophet of God. And that's one of the tests, you know, about how these things came about. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6, there was one of the great prophets by the name of Elisha. And what's happening is that the king of Syria, or Aram, has been trying to pursue Israel, the Jewish folks. And we find that what happens is that Israel always knew what was going on. So the king finally says, hey, I've got a traitor among my number. Somebody's letting the cat out of the bag, so they know exactly what's going on. And then they say, well, there's this prophet by the name of Elisha. And so he's telling even what the king says in private quarters. And so the king decides, we'll go find out where he is. He's a Dothan. And so the armies go surround him at night. And the next morning, Elisha's servant walks out, and all of a sudden he sees all these enemy armies around there. And you remember what happened next. As Elisha's there, and the servant talks to him, Elisha makes this request. The request is, open his eyes. Open his eyes. And when the servant of Elisha's eyes were opened, he could see the fiery horses and chariots. Those that are with us are more than those that are in the enemy. 2 minutes before, he couldn't see all that. Whether Elisha could see all that going on, we're not told. It is interesting, make me think, maybe he could perceive that. I don't know. He had a double portion of Elijah's spirit, if you remember, as that comes. We're not told about that. But he knew God was there. God would provide, and the armies of God were there to take care of the will of God. There is a realm and arena that you and I cannot see with our naked eye. A friend of mine illustrated it this way one time. I've always loved this. He said, you're sitting in your living room, and there's a race car going this way, and there's a guy parachuting here, and there's a quarterback getting sacked over here, and you don't see any of it. Until you reach over with your remote control and you turn that TV on, and now you have a mechanism that allows you to see all these things that are happening. With the hardware that we have for this illustration's sake, I don't see all this going on in that spiritual realm. God allowed Elisha's servant to have a peek at what was going on behind the curtains. God is not sitting idly, doing nothing. And God's armies are still in place. And the book of Revelation, along with many other passages, tell us how this will unfold. And by that, I'm not talking the speculative stuff that people make up. So the book says, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, he will be victorious. The devil eventually will be cast into the lake of fire. I know how this is going to turn out. I don't have to fear. That's what the book of Revelation is about. And we need to be teaching that. And I don't mean in some kind of a complex way and trying to spend 6 months trying to figure out the date and all that kind of thing. I'm talking about the heart and the core of what the book of Revelation is about. Trust God. You be faithful to him and you win. We need that message. We look at the book of Revelation as an enigma, something it's tough. But that's not really its purpose. Its purpose is to reassure us, to comfort us, to exhort us to fidelity, to win. by the power that God supplies. And he is able to do that. Here with Elisha and his servant, there are just things that we cannot see. We need to think about the bigger picture. We get so focused here that we miss everything else that's going on in a much bigger realm, things that we can't always see. But we know that God will take care of these things. And so that gives us great comfort and great help. Our faith will be tested. We could look at Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 20, the passages sort of that I alluded to a moment ago, where I think it talks about conflict that will happen to God's people. And I'm not trying to stir up some kind of theoretical anything. I'm just saying the thrust core, whatever I say about these passages, is that God's people would be tested by fire. In Daniel 7, I think it's looking forward to the events that Revelation is talking about. That God's kingdom would be tested to see if it will stand. And it looked like the fire was going to be stomped out, except God set in and gave judgment for his people and for his kingdom. And they overcame and they received the kingdom, Daniel 7 says. Through fire, yes. But overcame, and it overcame victoriously. We need to know these truths and this message, not for a period 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago, but for today. And sometimes we can get lost in our biblical studies in trying to make sure that we dot every I and cross every T. And I'm an I dotter and a T crosser. I want to know what the book says. But sometimes we get lost in that and we don't see. We don't bring to the forefront of our heart and our faith and our attention the fundamental, the basic relationship that we have by faith and trust in God. So does it trouble me what's going on in our country? I'm telling you, it breaks my heart. Does it concern me that we've killed 60 million babies in abortion over the last umpteen years since 73 and before? It does. That the morality of our country has gone to the gutter, it breaks my heart. But I don't have to live in fear, and I won't live in fear. I'll trust my God. And that's what you're going to do. And he will bring us through. As we look at God's word, looking at the bigger picture, we will overcome. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5. You remember that Habakkuk starts in that book saying, Lord, how long are you going to let this wickedness go on? And if I understand where that book begins, Josiah was a righteous king, and all the wickedness of his grandfather Manasseh and Manasseh's son and all that took place, Josiah tried to turn things around. He was a good king. He went back to the book of God, said, what does the book say? He tore his clothes when they found it in the first place. He said, we're in trouble with God. We're not doing what the book says. And so he tried to make those reforms. Well, when Pharaoh Necho came north to go up to Carchemish in battle, Josiah comes out and Josiah is killed. I really believe the Bible says that God did that in a merciful way to Josiah, so he wouldn't have to see what God was going to have to do to his people by the Babylonians. But a few years after Josiah dies, what's happening in these first verses of Habakkuk? Habakkuk is seeing the wickedness. Things have just plummeted after the death of Josiah. Lord, how long are you going to let this wickedness prevail? And it's in verse 5 that God says, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. You're not going to believe it. This is going to be amazing. But here's what's going to happen. And so by the end of that chapter, we find that Habakkuk scratching his head and saying, God, how can you send the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, to chastise us? They're more wicked than we are. And as you get into chapter 2, the very beginning, Habakkuk says, well, I'm going to go stand at my guard post and I'm going to wait for the Lord to rebuke me. What he says there is, I don't understand. How can this be? But his expression in the beginning of chapter 2 is, but God does what's right. I know God is right in this. I just don't understand. And so it is that great passage in verse 4, I believe it is. The righteous shall live by faith. Not like the arrogant Chaldeans that just says it states just before that. But the righteous man will live by faith. And as the book unfolds, that Habakkuk recognizes the justice of God. He knows that God's going to bring the Babylonians in and is going to, so to say, wipe the plate clean because of the wickedness of the Jews in Jerusalem. And that is going to happen. And he sort of shakes in his shoes, his knees knock. But by the end of the book, he's at peace. Because God's in control. And God, of all the earth, will do righteously. So it is a book of great faith, even in the midst of fear and concern and trepidation. And he breaks out at the end of the book in song, basically, of honor to God. God will take care of this. I don't always know how, and I don't need to know how. In Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, and I'll move very quickly here. It says, "Then he said to me, 'Do not be afraid, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia.'" I don't understand all that. But what happens, As you look at the Lord's servants here, these angelic beings, this conflict is going on in the physical realm with Persia and all, but there's a spiritual matter that's involved behind that. And again, I don't understand. I don't know all of that. But when I pull the curtain back, that's the point. God is in control. And he's taking care of things. Certainly not the way I would do it. And I'm thankful. For he does all things well. But there are things going on. I don't know much about the particulars of this, but God has it covered. The righteous man shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We may say, oh, that's in the Old Testament. We've been talking about Old Testament. What does Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 tell us about the spiritual battle that we face? That we're to put on the full armor, the panoply of God. The helmet and the breast shield, the faith, the trust, the obedience to God, the preparation of the gospel of peace, righteousness. We put that on so we'll be able to stand in the evil day. But notice there what verse 12 says. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 12. In verse 10, he gives us this exhortation to be strong in the Lord. Verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood," against the physical, "but against the rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places," in the spiritual realm. That's what the heavenly places is about. The book of Hebrews, I believe, shows us. There's a great spiritual battle going on. And yes, we see some of it playing out as we watch our television and the newspaper, and as we go to school and we go to work and we see the wickedness that's about us, we see, if you would, the fruit of that very thing. But there's this great conflict that's going on. And when we pull the curtains back, we know that God's got it covered. We just have to decide where we're going to stand. Boy, if anybody could have said everybody's doing it, Noah had a pretty good opportunity to excuse himself, didn't he? But you know how that played out? By faith, Noah built an ark. He obeyed God. These spiritual forces are at work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 4, the Apostle Paul, I believe, is caught up there in a vision of some kind. He's caught up to the third heaven. And it says that he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Literally, that not permitted means it is not lawful to speak. If I understand what he's saying there, the things he saw were too grand to express in words, number one. Number two is it wasn't lawful. He didn't have the right to express some of the things that he saw. As he was caught up in that vision to the third heaven, again, it just tantalizes my curiosity. But I know in Romans 8:18, Paul says that our present sufferings are not worthy. They are not comparable to the glory to be revealed. We need to understand that. Whatever it might cost me, whatever I might lose, whatever I might suffer, It is not even comparable to what's ahead, brethren. If we lose sight and focus of the promises of God and the glories of heaven and his throne, and the brief glimpses he's given to us of the glories of heaven, if we take our eyes off those promises, it's going to be real easy to be overcome in this world. But as we start each day, we need to remember who we are, Christian. We need to remember who our Lord and King is, Christian. We are followers of Christ. A friend of mine says, I want to get my work done and go home. Let's get it done. Let's trust God. By faith, go forward. Revelation chapters 4 through 6, particularly 4 and 5, talks about the throne of God in chapter 4, the living beings around the throne of God. I like Isaiah chapter 6, where the living beings are saying, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty. And you remember how that impacted Isaiah? You know, I'm a man of unclean lips, living among people of unclean lips. And in that vision, a coal is taken from the altar. Excuse me. And his lips are purified. And God then says, you know, I've got this job to do. Who will go? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. But in the book of Revelation, that throne scene, again, the living creatures, living beings are there. And the myriads of the redeemed, if you would, the 24 elders. And it says they cast their victory crowns, those Stephanos crowns, they cast their victory crowns before the throne because it was God who gave them the victory. In chapter 6, we see a little later, on the altar, the souls of those who had been slain. And they're saying, how long, O holy and true, before thou dost judge and avenge our blood upon those who dwell upon the earth? And he says, wait a little while, because there are more of your fellow servants that need to die. This is not over yet. And he was talking about those immediate times, I believe, as the kingdom was being challenged, like Daniel 7 talks about. But those concepts and principles are true. We need to stand and face the fire, no matter what it costs, and it'll be okay. Now, if you go into chapter 7, it tells us, it takes some imagery from Ezekiel chapter 9 about God marked those that are his. God knows those that are his. And the first part of chapter 7, God's people are marked. The last part of chapter 7, the question is, was it effective? And the answer is, yes, they win. They have reached the glories and the victory that God provides. But we have to pull the curtains back and look and see. Well, brethren, that's our basic lesson this morning. And it's one that has just one basic drum we're just beating. In the midst of the troubled waters, in the midst of the fires, trust God. Lay your head down at night in peace with God. Take it to him in prayer. Lay it in his hands. And then do what you're supposed to be doing. As you get up in the morning, that's how you live your life. Overcome in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a lot more going on behind the scenes. And as I said at the beginning, there's a lot I don't know about that. Matter of fact, I know very little about that. But God has given us some glimpses into those things. He's pulled the curtain back so that we will be reassured. God still uses angelic beings in his rule. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, it tells us that back in verses 6 and 7 about his angels, and the whole point of this is the superiority of Christ over angelic beings. But concerning the angels, said, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. In verse 14, talking about angelic beings, he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? I believe God's still using his angelic beings. God still rules in that spiritual realm. God's still doing the things that he needs to do, and he will do them. Now, I don't know anything about any of the details about that. But if I understand the detail of the study, that as you look at the language, that this isn't a historical statement. It's a present indicament, a time element. God continued here to use his people, to use his angelic beings for his people. Those will inherit salvation. So I may die at a stake. I may get shot. I may die of old age. I don't know how that'll all pan out. But I just want to be in his hands, who holds the future, and all will be well. In Acts chapter 9, chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, Jesus ascends to heaven after walking with the disciples for about 40 days, the first part of the chapter tells us. And as the disciples see Jesus ascend, we're told he will return in the same way. We see that will be visible. We see that will be real. It's not going to be some mystic kind of a thing. We can look at other passages, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and so forth, and see about the resurrection and the coming of the Lord. All will be well. But the question is, am I ready to meet him? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 12 that I mentioned earlier, God will bring vengeance to those who know not God and to those who obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Jesus gave a great commission, a big job, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned. Now that's not the end of the story. It's not just getting somebody wet. It's driven by faith out of a repentant heart. And we're making Jesus our Lord and Master. And as we rise from that watery grave of baptism, we are committed to follow our Lord. As Matthew 28:20 says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world or the end of the age. That tells us that's still impact, in vogue and effective. And the Lord will be with his people. If you've not been baptized into Christ, and Christ returns, and you're still in your sins, a righteous judge has only one option. A loving God who sacrificed his son is also holy and just, only has one option. And that's to send us to a devil's hell for eternity. But in Christ, in our obedience, out of faith and a repentant heart, we're baptized into Christ to live for him. By his grace, we are delivered. If you've not obeyed that gospel, all things are ready. Brethren here would be happy to assist you. If you have questions, you don't understand what it takes to become a child of God, you're not ready to meet God, don't put it off another day. Today, make sure you find out what you need to do, and then do it. And live by faith. God will walk with you and bring you home. If you're subject, won't you come forward as we stand and sing the song selected?